All right, as we head into this book of Psalms, the Greek Psalms, the Greek word where we get Psalms from, it means to strum a stringed instrument that accompanies lyric. The Hebrew word mitzmir means poetry or praise that's accompanied by music. The emphasis is the other way. If you like lyrics are those that accompany the lyre, the harp, is where we get the idea of lyrics from. So we have a musical faith. I'm thankful for that. When I hear some of the quote-unquote music of other religious systems, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. That's another reason I'm glad I'm a Christian. And, you know, these things collected and set in order by different folks, that's a whole study in and of itself. But this is the Songbook of Israel, the courses of priests, that these things revealed to David as he set up the temple, the way that they were ordered, the instruments that they used. David even made many of the instruments. And in the middle of Israel's this worship, and that worship reflected a heavenly scene where there was worship. So these Psalms, if you know them, if you love the Psalms, they take you through the gamut of every human emotion, brokenness, weeping, fear, discouragement, joy, exultation. They go through the human being through and they plumb the depths of all of our emotion and all of our thoughts and all of our struggles and all of our joys and all of our sorrows. Remarkable, remarkable things here. They are divided, the book of Psalms, into five books, and we won't talk a lot about that tonight. We'll make more of a point of it as we go from one to the next. The first book of Psalms is Psalms 1 through 41, then 42 through 72, then Psalm 73 through 89, 90 to 106, 107 to 145, and Psalms 146 to 150 are an epilogue. So we have 150 songs here in front of us, 73 of them written by David, and the titles given through some evidence in the New Testament, maybe 75, but we can be sure from the Old Testament, 73. One by Heman, one by Ethan, one by Moses, two by Solomon, 10 by the sons of Korah, and 12 by Asaph. And 50 of them are anonymous. We call them orphan psalms because we don't know who their father was or their mother. And the first two we have this evening are orphan psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. There are Hebrew traditions that said that they were one psalm at one point in time, but the material they cover is vastly different. But they are both orphan psalms. We don't know the author. Acts chapter 14 seems to indicate that David was the writer of the second psalm, and we'll look at that. But in the ancient hymnal, they're both orphan psalms. And they basically present to us the law and the prophets, which are the theme of all of the book of Psalms. The first psalm is, blessed is the man. And it describes that man. And it says, this is what blessing is. And this is where it comes from. And this is how you should live. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he doth meditate by day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. But the wicked, not so. They are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. And you have two ways set before us there. You know, there is the narrow way, Jesus said, that leads to eternal life. There is the broad way that leads to destruction. The first psalm just said, here's where blessedness is. This is God's law. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what people out there are telling you. It doesn't matter the voices that you hear. This is where blessedness is. This is where it doesn't come any other way. Then the second psalm says, well, you know, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage? Why is everybody conspiring together? The rulers, the kings against the Lord and against his anointed, you know. Why is this going on? And they're all crying, let us cast away their cords from us. Let us break their bonds. We hate being restricted by this Jewish God and by his son, by his Messiah. You know, so let's be free of this. Well, the Lord sits in the heavens, he laughs, he holds them in derision, he says, speak to them in his wrath and so forth. It takes you through. The second psalm is prophetic. You have the law and the prophets, and it takes us all the way to the end of the age. And it says, look, to you and I, you're God's children. You need to be worried about the first psalm. You know, walk in his ways. Let the truths of his word, you know, encompass your life. There's a blessedness that's there. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. The world is raging. The heathen are screaming. They're doing all of these other things. It's going on all around you. Doesn't matter, because God has set his king on his holy hill, and he's coming, and he's going to take over the whole show. And that's what this is all about in the final analysis. And the Bible is dogmatic about it. We don't have a thing to worry about. It's our Father. He's directing everything. He's got his hand on the steering wheel. Nothing's out of control. And what he says to us is, if you want to experience my blessedness, this is where you begin. Start here. And it's the perfect beginning to the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man. Now look, we all want to know that, don't we? How do we get blessed? How do we get happy? It's a huge topic in our culture. Fulfillment, satisfaction. Can't get no satisfaction. You know, just, you know, fulfillment. How can I be happy? How can I do this? I mean, again, life was simpler when we were kids. We were happy playing with half a ball. You know, life was simpler. You got thrown out of the house after school. Take your school clothes off, put your play clothes on, and don't come back till dinner. Get out of here. You know, just things were much simpler, and really got technical when Etch-a-Sketch came out. You know, and now you put a kid in his room to punish him. He's happier there than he is with you. He's got video games, he's got, you know, iPhone, he's online, he's got all kinds of, it's scarier putting him in his room than it is just beating him and keeping him downstairs. Our whole culture, how can I be happy? How can I be fulfilled? How can I be blessed if I have this relationship, if I have this money, if I have this job, if I have this career? How can I, look, the Bible, you know, does this. Blessed is the man. Now, your translation may say happy. The ancient Jew would understand that, but the truth of it is, first of all, it's something's being proclaimed, blessedness. There's not a singular to it. The Jew understood that, blessings upon the man. And the Jew understood that word means they fall from heaven. There's all kinds of happiness on the horizontal. People are chasing all kinds of things, and the world and the flesh and the devil put bait out in front of us all day long. And we think, if I have this, I'll be happy. If I have that, I'll be happy. It's in advertisements. It's in the television. Look, I just heard on the news yesterday, the poorest cities across the United States, Philadelphia is one of the poorest cities, and those that are in abject poverty, the worst poverty in the country, Philadelphia is number one. And they get the same Sears catalog. They see the same advertisements on TV. They want the same things. Those things all out there. And they're all convinced, if I had this, I'd be happy. If I had that, I'd be happy. The Bible says no, blessings come down. They're not acquired or accrued on the horizontal. What you want in your life is the blessing of God. And that's something that comes down from heaven. Blessed is the man. The first song we should learn to sing. Put it to memory. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. First he tells us what he isn't. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. First thing he tells us. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's all kinds of counsel out there. There's all kinds of voices telling you, you should have this. You have the right. You can indulge in this. You can have this kind of sexual pleasure. You don't have to do it their way. That's Victorian. There's all kinds of ungodly counsel around us. The first thing you have to know about blessings that come from heaven is they don't come on rebels. God loves the rebel. He'll chasten the rebel. He'll deal with the rebel. But blessed is the man or woman that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't let ungodly counsel determine the way you live, the way you walk. First thing. Or standeth in the way of sinners. They have their own way. The idea is you take a stand there. This is where you decide you're going to be. You're going to be in this way. They have a way. The way they do things. The way they enjoy things. The way they say things. The things they watch. The things they do. Things they listen to. Don't stand in the way of sinners. And don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The idea is to seat yourself. The Bible talks about Moses' seat, the seat of the Pharisees. The idea is it's a position. You take a position, you know, and it is among the scorners, the scornful. And it's progressive. You know, first you're listening, then you're joining, then you're belonging. If you listen to that counsel and you start to compromise, you're going to find yourself standing in the place, and then you're going to take your position there. You're going to belong. Blessed is the man, here's the negatives, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It sets the word of God in complete contrast to the ways of ungodly men and of this world. The complete opposite. But his delight, what do you delight in? It makes you happy. It's in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. You know, look, it can't just be theological. It can't just be, I'm going to huff and puff and, you know, blow my sins down. You know, I'm learning this. I'm learning that. No. There's something else that God is talking about here. Where is your delight? You know, I don't know about you, but I spent years walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful and the snortful and whatever else we were doing. I spent years there. And you get burned out there. And it becomes phony. And the people you think are your friends are sneaking around when they score and they don't want to share with you. Or when they sell you something, they don't give you a full count. Or when they're messing around with your girlfriend. You know, that world wears you out. And when I came to Christ, it was such a change. You know, it was like the children of Israel being set free from Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh, coming into the light. And all of a sudden, his word, it was a delight. I mean, I didn't understand it, but I was reading it. I was devouring it. I was driving people crazy. I was handing out tracts. I didn't know what I was talking about. But you couldn't shut me up. It was bubbling over, you know, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I still, after all these years, I love the word of God. And I've learned lessons along the way. I've done wrong things, wrong theology. You know, Kathy and I, for a number of years, we were in a ministry that believed in positive confession. And you were never supposed to be sick. You're never supposed to be broke. And we stayed there till we were sick and broke. But you learn. All right, I'm not believing anybody that says anything unless I know where it is in here. I'm going to be a Berean. You tell me anything you want to tell me. Show me. Don't tell me. Where is it written down? I want to know. And the word of God becomes a delight. And those are mandatory courses, not electives. You look back and you think, Lord, you're a wise teacher. You're a wise teacher. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Look, this is not talking about transcendental meditation. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about, you know, om. It's not talking about emptying your mind and letting some other spirit in, trying to get on astral planes. That's not the word meditate in the Bible, okay? In the Bible, when you meditate on something, you fill your mind with it. It's the opposite. In fact, the Hebrew sometimes is used of the idea of ruminate. I like that the best. You know what it is to ruminate? You know what a ruminant is? A ruminant has an omason, abomason, reticulum, duodenum, the five of them. Omason, abomason, reticulum, duodenum, and yeah, whatever. The five stomachs, cow, horse, ruminants. And rumen, reticulum, omasum, abomasum, and duodenum. And some think they're four. Duodenum's not really a fifth stomach, but they're called ruminants. And what they do, if you see you're around them, you see cows, you see horses, sometimes up early in the morning while the grass is still wet. They're out there chowing down, getting as much as they can. And then when the sun comes, starts to get hot, they'll go somewhere in the shade. And in the middle of the day, you see them kind of... And they're chewing, you know. They're just kind of chewing their cud. You know, they bring it up, you know, and just kind of... They load up in the morning, then they go sit somewhere cool, then they chew all day what they ate in the morning. I like the picture. I've been around all that. I've seen breech burrs and, you know, cows with the bloat that have to get a big spike driven through their back to let out the... It's wonderful stuff. But, you know, the eating part of it is simple. You know, it's remarkable to put a big magnet down a cow's throat or a horse's throat with a whole bottle of oil and watch that magnet come out the other end with all kinds of nails and stuff all over it. Just, this is, you know, animal husbandry. I've learned it. I've been involved in it. But you know, you watch that cow, what he eats earlier in the day, he chews on all day. And the lesson is there. You know, I love to... Morning is a quiet time for me. And I love to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. I'm reading 2 Corinthians now because I've been reading the Psalms because we're in it. I read other things. I'm reading Johnny's book. You know, I got that last Sunday and I'm enjoying that and reading that. But every morning I love to read a chapter of Proverbs. It keeps me sane all day. And it's just wisdom. And I chew on it during the day. You know, I eat it in the morning, and if somebody crosses my path, they yell at me, and I'm saying a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away... I'm chewing on it, you know, just, you know, it says, this man that's blessed, rather than listen to everything the world has to say, his delight really is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. This is, you know, the word of God is part of his life. He stays there. This is what he's like, he says. And he shall be like... He's not a tree, okay? He's like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, to the Jew, he shall be like a tree planted. The tree didn't get there by itself. This is God the Father is the husbandman. You know, I was like the chaff. I was empty. I got saved. You come to Christ. You start to love his word, and you find that the Father then plants you somewhere. And that the word of God is both soil and stream in our lives. It both gives us a place to put down roots, and it nourishes also. It does both. It plants us, it makes our life solid, and then it constantly feeds and nourishes. He's like this, a tree planted by rivers of water. A tree's happy there. You know, we planted some Meta sequoias around the church, the dawn redwoods, and scientists thought they were extinct till the 1940s because they only found fossils of them. And then in the 1940s, they found a whole valley of them in China. So they brought them over. Morris Arboretum has a whole slew of them planted down by the stream there. They were planted in the 1950s, and they're all 120 to 140 foot tall. They are magnificent. But more than that, they're happy. I think of Psalm 1, and whenever I go there and look at them, they got their roots down, they're drinking, they're tall, they're having a great time there. And I want to be like that. I want the blessings of God from heaven to come down on my life. I'm just not looking for happiness. I did that for years. I want God's blessing on my life. And he tells me what to stay away from. And he tells me what to immerse myself in, his word. It doesn't matter what human opinions, it doesn't matter what I think my rights are. This is his word. If I meditate it on it day and night and I delight myself in it, it says, it ends up being in my life something that plants me and nourishes me. Be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. There's a season in our lives. You know, some of us, we're in such a rush because the world does that too. No, there's a season. There's a season to be fruitful. God allows things in our lives to take place. Sometimes it says in John 15, he even prunes branches that had been fruitful in the past that there may be greater fruitfulness in the future. He removes things that we had been involved in. He's the great husbandman. But he brings forth his fruit in his season, it says here. His leaf also does not wither. He doesn't get dried up. People say, I feel dry. Read the word. I knew if I went there, they'd tell me to read the word. What do you want us to tell you? We love you. Read Mad Magazine. Read the word. I feel dry. Read the word. Read the word. It's God's word. He says, if you immerse yourself in his word, you will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Is he lying or is he telling you the truth? I would take his word over yours. No offense. I tried reading. I'm still dry. Well, you must be delighting in something else while you're trying to read. You're delighting in this, you're delighting in that. No. When you get to the right place of brokenness, you delight in this. And the water comes. And the nourishment. Whatever he does shall prosper. Now, verse 4 takes us now to the other side, the ungodly. The King James says the ungodly are not so. It's adamant. The Hebrew is very dramatic. It just says the ungodly, not so. I mean, it just basically cancel everything else you just heard about the blessed man, the ungodly, not so. I don't need your God. I don't have to listen to that Bible stuff. Don't tell me that church stuff. I'm happy. I'm fulfilled. I'm blessed. Not so. Get yourself a sweatshirt that says, not so. The ungodly, not so. It says here, but they are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. And every Jew saw them up on the top of a hill in the evening, throwing the grain in the air and the wind blowing the chaff away from the wheat. The chaff is weightless. It's rootless. It's lifeless. It's empty. It's hollow. It's driven. That's chaff, rather than like a tree that's planted that endures the wind, that has a root system. The chaff is driven before the wind. It's hollow. It's empty. It's a shell. It's weightless. There's nothing to it. The ungodly, not so, in context of the blessings we've been looking at. But they're like the chaff. Everyone understood that the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand. They shall not endure, definite article, the judgment. No matter what anybody says, the judgment and the judgment day will come. It's unavoidable. No choice. It's not altered by human opinion. Washington doesn't alter it. Human legislation doesn't alter all that stuff. It doesn't alter it. The ungodly shall not stand, shall not endure the judgment, nor sinners. And they won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. We will. We'll be there in that throng around the throne of Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it, but because we're sinners that are saved by grace. They're not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Look, for, it tells us, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And the idea of him knowing here is not static in the Hebrew. It isn't just he has the rap sheet on who you are and he's got the information. The word here, the Lord knoweth, means is knowing, caring, guiding, shepherding, leading, tending. That's the idea. Is knowing. He's in the process. He's, you know, involved with the righteous. The Lord knoweth. He tends the way of the righteous. He leads the way of it. He guides the way of it. This is what he does. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall perish. Doesn't seem like a happy song all the way through, but it is memorable and it does bear fruit. Listen, God's word never changes. This is a song that's several thousand years old. Does that mean that it isn't relative to us where we live today? You know, again, not long ago I went through and I was thinking about this. You know, in our government, you know, we have the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, you know. We have some of the most revered, the Constitution, things that humans have ever written as the experiment of this government. And at any given time, the Supreme Court is in the process of hearing 50 to 60 amendments to those papers. There's 50 to 60 other waiting to be heard. And in the last 2 years, there were almost 2,000 bills that have been entered to amend or to change the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights. What are they doing? You know, we revere these. These are great papers. Listen, this is the one that never changes. This is why you can't amend it. You can't enter a bill about it. What you need to know this evening is God wants to say something to you. He says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. The blessings of heaven will be on your life. But understand, not if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. But where's your delight? If you delight yourself in my word, what I have to say to you. If you delight yourself in that, if you meditate, eat it in the morning and chew it during the day, day and night, then, you know, it's kind of like then being a tree planted somewhere where there's nourishment, there's depth. You can put your roots down. You have hold of something in life. Jesus said it's like building your house upon the rock. Because the wicked, not so. They're not going to stand, endure the judgment. They're going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Because the Lord knows the way of his children, the right. He tends his children. He cares for them. He oversees them. He leads them. He guides them. But the way of the wicked, it's going to perish. So the first song about how we should live and what God has put in front of us. The second song is about the conditions we have to do it in. It's prophetic and it assures us ultimately, look, his kingdom is coming. You have to remember that, because you're going to live according to the word of God. You're going to get mocked. You're going to get picked on. This world is chafing against the things of the word of God. And these first two songs put all of the other songs in perspective in one way or another. And it begins with a question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Remarkable. You know, here's the way you should live, Psalm 1. And then this is the environment. Don't be surprised. Why do the heathen rage? Now, it's why do the nations, and they're mentioned 175 times in the book of Psalms. Through these 150 songs, the nations, and in that it's the unbelieving nations of the world, are mentioned 175 times. So they're a part of the hymnal. As Israel learns her songs, she learns there's a whole different system and a whole different way out there. Why do the nations rage? Now, that word rage there, it means you'll see if you have a gloss in your column, tumultuously assemble. They pull themselves together. But the idea is with evil intent. Why do the nations rage? Why are they assembling so tumultuously with evil intent? And the people, it says, they imagine a vain thing. Now that's the same word, meditate, from Psalm 1. You know, the blessed man is someone who's meditating on the word of God day and night. The evil, the wicked here, it says, they are meditating on a vain thing, an empty thing, a useless thing. And it's going to tell us what it is. They want to cast away every restraint of godliness. That's what they meditate on. That's what they think about. And the kings of the earth, they set themselves, they take a stand against the Lord, and the rulers take counsel together. Look what it says, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, Acts, I'll read in the book of Acts, you have to turn there, chapter 4, in the book of Acts, it says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage? So he ascribes it to David. And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together, listen, against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people, they're all gathered together. So the book of Acts, by the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us that the people are gathered against Jehovah God, against the Lord. Jehovah is mentioned at least twice in every psalm of the 150, the Lord. He certainly is the main personage worshipped and mentioned. And then his anointed, his son, his anointed, his Christ in the Greek, is Jesus Christ. So listen, what it's saying. Why are the nations raging with evil intent? Why are they gathering together against God, the God of Israel, and his son, Jesus Christ? Why are the people imagining a vain thing? They're always dreaming up something. Why are the people down at the grassroots level? It's not just the leaders. This is people, you know, and the leaders, they're saying what they're saying is, let us do this. Let us break their bands. Their bands is the Lord and his Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of all their restraint. We're sick of this. Look where we live, please. the nations. What's wrong with them? You know, the ACLU, the government, you look at the other religious systems around the world that are incensed against the God of Israel and against Christians. You hear them raging. They don't want to hear about, in our own country, morality. They don't want to hear about marriage anymore and what it's supposed to be. They don't want to hear about creation. They don't want to hear about life. They don't want to hear about morality. They don't want to hear about the Bible. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about the cross. They don't want to hear what's necessary for the Christ to die so we could have forgiveness. They're raging. That's the world we're living in. And we can't let it get us depressed because it's the harvest field that the Lord's called us to. But this first voice starts out saying, why is this going on? Why is the world the way it is? Because this is what the nations are saying. This is what religious systems are saying. It's satanic, anti-Semitism, anti-Christ. All of this, it's against the Lord. It's against His Christ. That's the bottom the line of it. And there are spiritual forces behind all of this. And they are raging. And they're saying, let's cast off every restraint that Judeo-Christian ethics try to place on us. Let's cast off every restraint that they try to put on my life. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to do this. Let's cast off every restraint because our God is greater than their God. And, you see what's going on all around us. Why? He says, because the bottom line is they want to cast off every restraint that the true and living God would bring to them. Not to ruin them, but to bless them. It just told us that in the first Psalm. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You delight in the law of the Lord. And there's a blessedness that comes down on your life from heaven. Why are the world around us raging? Because they don't want any of that. They don't want any of it. They're making war against the Jews, America, the great Satan. You know, it happens in that realm, in the religious world. It's happening in the moral world, in our own country. Everybody's doing what they want to do. It's happening on Facebook. It's happening on Twitter. You know, people are sexting. Look, all of this stuff is going on. It's raging. It's boiling. It's like a cauldron. It's all around us. And it shouldn't be in your life. You shouldn't be part of the counsel of the ungodly. You shouldn't be saying, I'll live the way I want to live. I'll marry who I want to marry. I'll be in adultery if I want to. I'll watch pornography if I want to. I'll do this. You shouldn't be doing that. The world around you is boiling with all of that. And the Lord has something better for us because He loves us. We're His children. We're His sons and His daughters. Why are they carrying on? Because they want all restraint removed. Now we hear the Father speak in verse 4. Then we're going to hear the Son speak. Then we're going to hear the Spirit speak. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now this is a laugh of scorn. You're not going to rule the world. We're going to rule the world. We don't have to listen to you. You don't have. There's no creator, man of all from monkeys. There's a scorn to that. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You're big man. You're the big man on campus. I've sat on my throne in heaven and I've watched Nimrod. I've watched all the pharaohs. I've watched Alexander the Great. I've watched Nebuchadnezzar. I've watched all the Caesars. I've watched all the czars in Russia. I've watched all the presidents. I've watched all the prime ministers. I've watched all the kings. I've watched all the queens. What are you going to do, big man? That's our dad. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then, and that day is coming, then shall he speak to them in his wrath. And we need to pray. We don't want to see anyone face that. And vex them in his sore displeasure. And this is what he's going to say. I, and it's emphatic in the language, I for myself, me, I'm the one, I have set, your gloss might say anointed. The idea is I've consecrated my own king and I've placed him on my own holy hill. And that's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's already done. It's already decided. You're going to do this. Nobody's going to rule you. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. You're going to cast away all of our authority. You're going to throw us off. You just got here and you ain't staying long. I've been watching big men for thousands of years. I've already established my king. My son Jesus Christ is going to rule the world. It doesn't matter what Hollywood says. It doesn't matter what Washington says. It doesn't matter how many nativity scenes they try to throw out. It doesn't matter how many times they try to take down the Ten Commandments. You and I need to be blessed because we live in God's Word and we don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, because the truth is the Lord is on the throne. It's going to be His way or the highway. And Jesus Christ is coming, and He's going to rule the nations. God has already decided. We shouldn't be shocked that they're raging and carrying on and screaming. They don't like any of the what they perceive as constraints that biblical truth brings to our lives. It's light instead of darkness. It's truth instead of error. They don't see any of it that way. And God says, I've already put my king on my holy hill. And then Jesus speaks and says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, Jehovah, hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, and thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Very interesting. This day have I begotten thee. Acts chapter 13 defines that for us, and I'll read it to you. It says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, in chapter 13, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, and contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it from you, then judge yourselves unworthy for everlasting life. Where am I at here? That was a great verse, but I didn't think it was the right one. Acts 13. Okay, ready? It says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So the psalmist is talking about the resurrection when he says, this day have I begotten. He's not talking about the nativity and the birth in Bethlehem. It's a very specific Hebrew phrase. It has the idea of, he's already my son, but there's a day of presentation. Like Solomon was the son of David, but there was a day he put him on the white burrow and brought him in his coronation. And what he's saying, the Hebrew term, the technical term, means, I brought you out. And I certainly did from the empty tomb, but the idea is here, Jesus says, I'll declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I brought you out. I've begotten you. Acts 13:33 says it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because then, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In the resurrection, he proves that the Father has accepted his payment for sin. Everything is there. This day have I begotten thee. He's king from there on in. All authority in heaven and earth are his. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession, and thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Big old clay pots, taking a big long iron crowbar and just smashing those babies to smithereens. Doesn't that sound great? You'd like to do that? You ever done that? You ever just take great big giant clay pots and then take a big long iron bar and just smash those babies to pieces? You ever done that? I haven't either. I'd like to do that. Listen, they understood what he's saying, because often the pharaohs and kings, before they went to war in the days of David, they would take these huge clay pots and they would write the names of their enemies on these pots, and then they would just smash them to smithereens. And it was a picture of the fact that the rebellion of their enemies was going to be ended. They were going to put an end to it. And here the Lord Jesus says, he said to me, you're going to break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's all. They're made of clay. These are humans. You're going to rule over them. You're going to have the nations for your inheritance. Now look what it says. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. These are the ones that are in rebellion. Now look. It's be wise. The Hebrew, the now, is not like be wise right now, tonight. It's rather be wise since these things are so. That's the idea. When you tell your kid, to do something, they won't listen, and then finally you say, now. That's what I was telling you. The idea here is be wise since these things are so, therefore, O ye kings, because God's going to hold them in derision. God rules over the world. It doesn't matter what kind of plans they make and how they rage. He is sovereign. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he's not from Moscow or Washington or anywhere else. He's the one who's running the show. And he's going to have it his way. He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. I'm not troubled by that at all. Because this is my dad. This is not like some rut-row. He's going to be mad when he gets here. No, this is my dad. And he says when he comes, he says men are not going to learn war anymore. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There's not going to be any more war, whether you like it or not. There's not going to be any more orphans, whether you like it or not. There's not going to be any more Satanism, whether you like it or not. There's not going to be any more disease, whether you like it or not. There's not going to be any more courts trying murder, whether you like it or not. There's not going to be any more rebellion, whether you like it or not. Peace is going to cover the earth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Children are going to play in the streets and be safe. The lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. Old people are going to walk in the streets without fear. And they're 800, 900-year-olders. I'm not troubled at all. He's the one I want ruling with a rod of iron. He's the one I want to take it up. He's going to do it. But look at this pleading at the end. He's a God of love. Be wise, since these things are true, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Listen, this is wisdom and instruction. Listen what he says it is. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. The idea is pay homage to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. You see, he ended Psalm 1 saying, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, lest you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, that's where we started in Psalm 1, are all they that put their trust or that take refuge in him. Listen how he ends this. This is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. This is what he says. He said, look, here's what blessedness is. Here's what it means to have my blessing coming down from heaven on your life. You know, this is the man or the woman that you're going to see in their life. It's somebody who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Stand in the way of sinners, sitting to see this. But someone who delights in my word, who meditates on it, who chews it, who incorporates it into their life. And my word is both soil and stream to those people. It gives them a place to put down their root. It gives them nourishment. And their leaf is not going to wither. Whatever they do is going to prosper. They're going to bring forth their fruit in their season. The wicked, not so. not so. The heart of God is so there. Not so. But they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. There's no weight. There's no substance. It's empty. They're driven. They're gone. Therefore, the wicked are not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. You know, it's not going to happen. Because the Lord knows the way. He cares for. He oversees. He tends. He shepherds the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked shall perish. But why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations do that? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the kings and the rulers set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed? Why are they saying, you know, let us cast their cords from us. Let us break all the bonds. We don't need this, you know, God of Israel and Jesus stuff, this Christian, Jewish. We don't want any of this. We don't want any of the restraint. We don't want any of their morality. We don't want any of their rules. We don't want any of their nonsense. You know, we don't want any of their prophecy because, you know, they're inciting violence in the world. We don't want any of this. That's the world we live in. They're hostile. You know, you want to teach your kids that are right. You want to teach your kids morality. You want to teach your kids that there's a creator in heaven, that their soul is special. You want to teach your kids, you know, think of what's changed in the last 400 years. Aren't you glad you're not driving what they drove 400 years ago? I'm glad I'm not driving what I was driving 50 years ago. Aren't you glad, you know, in the beginning of the last century, they thought taking a bath was deadly. I'm glad that you all got past that. It makes it much more enjoyable to be here gathered together. And, you know, just think of the... And yet, we want to esteem Darwin, who 400 years ago, without an electron microscope, said there was a simple cell that we know now is more complicated than the entire universe. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Darwin said that white people were superior to black people and red people and yellow people because it was survival of the fittest. And as time went on, the white race was... People don't know that. He was a racist. He incited all kinds of things. It was wrong then. It's wrong now. But it's not a scientific argument. It's disingenuous. It's a moral argument because people want to cast those cords away. They don't want the Lord ruling over them. They don't want to know there's a creator there, because if there's a creator there, then they're accountable. Somebody may them, and they're going to give an account in the final analysis. I'm delighting to do that. He's my dad. He's my father. He sits in the heavens. He's the one who's on the throne. He holds all that nonsense in derision. He just laughs at it, shakes his head, because he's already appointed his king. He for himself has consecrated his king, and he's already put him on his holy hill. And the very son himself says, let me tell you what the decree is. He says, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I've brought thee out. And I've given you the nation. Ask of me. I'll give you the nations. I'll give you the whole world for your inheritance. And you'll rule over them with a rod of iron. You'll break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And the Spirit of God then just says to people, look, be wise, seeing these things are so. You rulers of the earth, you kings, be instructed. Serve the Lord with gladness. Yield to Him. Kiss the Son. He's your, the Savior of the world while there's time. Lest His anger be kindled, and then you're taken out of the way when His anger's kindled just, even just a little bit. The final pleading from a holy, powerful God is not, you mess with me, I'm going to make you dance with lightning bolts. The final pleading is, turn, kiss the Son, be instructed, serve, take refuge in Him. Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, God says to rebels, He says to those who defy Him, He says to those like I was, a thumb their nose in His face. Make fun of the church. Make fun of God. Make fun of the Bible. This God in heaven who's going to rule everything says, look, seeing, you know, you got that wrong picture. This is the way things are. And seeing they're that way, what I want you to do is I want you to serve the Lord. I want you to be instructed. I want you to kiss the Son. Pay homage to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Lord of lords, King of kings. Take refuge in Him. He died for your sins. He paid your ticket to heaven. He laid down His life for you. What a song. What a song. Take refuge in Him. If you haven't done that this evening, I'm going to ask you as we end the service, and you know, we're going to sing a song. Have the musicians come right now. I'm glad we have a musical faith. Here they come. We're going to worship. I would challenge you, certainly, all of us, to think through certain things. You know, where is blessedness? You think you can change things, you do things away? No, no. Here's the Word of God. It never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And heaven and earth are going to flee away. God says, my Word changes not. What a wonderful thing that there's something we can lean on that never changes. Amen? It never changes. It doesn't matter what the media is saying. Doesn't matter what's driving you nuts about politics on TV. Doesn't matter, because none of those people rule anyway. They just got here. They ain't staying long. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has already been appointed, and He's on His way. He's on His way. And His blessings are still falling like they have on every age on His people that delight in His Word, that serve Him. Because the rest of it's going to blow away. And the heart of God is toward the rebel. He's not their enemy. He's toward the one even that's mocking Him. He's saying, turn, serve, pay homage to Jesus Christ. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Muhammad's in his tomb. Zoroaster's in his tomb. Buddha's in a pot in a temple. All the other ones, Elvis is dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. He conquered death and He conquered the grave. Pay homage to Him and take refuge in Him. And if you haven't done that tonight, you need to do that. The rest of us, look, there's places all through here where we can let our hearts cook. We can say, Lord, that's me. I need to be more serious about that. I need to be, Lord, you know, help me here. And just how wonderful, you know, that these songs from this ancient songbook, as we move on, all the rest of the Psalms kind of fit in these two categories of the law and the prophets. This is the way we should live, and this is what the ultimate outcome is going to be. Everything else is between that. Everything else is between that. What a great exhortation for us. Amen. Look, read ahead. I hope the rapture happens and we don't get to Psalm 3. But if we do, let's move forward. Let's stand together. Let's pray. If you have never come to this God, we encourage you tonight, take refuge in Him. Get up here at the end of the service. We'd love to pray with you and give you a Bible and some literature to read. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. These things, Lord, remarkable imagery, Lord, lyrical content, songs, Lord. And imagine the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ancient Israel standing with the smoke rising from the temple, with the harpists and those on cymbals and those on the lyre, and just, Lord, the singers and the priests and the order of it all, and the worship and the truths that rose to heaven, Lord, from the mouths and the hearts of Your people. And Lord, we ask, as we have the privilege, Lord, in these days to journey through this ancient songbook, Lord, that You would give to our hearts, Lord, that we would discover ourselves in these places, Lord, that Your instruction would be clear. And certainly we pray for anyone here this evening, Lord, that has never taken refuge in You, that You gather them to Yourself in Your great pleading love. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.